Father, we thank You for this time of study together. Lord, I pray that You would anoint this message. Help me to speak it and preach it as You would have me to say it. May it come forth with prophetic anointing. May it come forth like a hammer up against the rock. Now, Lord, I pray that each one of us would also have an anointing to hear and to apply the truths that we'll be studying. May we not hear it and say, oh, I've heard that before. May we hear it in a fresh light, and may we apply it in a fresh way. In Jesus' mighty name, if you agree, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Romans chapter 7. We're going to go there in just a moment. As I prayed this week about, you know, what to share and to start the new year off as far as our men's discipleship goes, I felt like the Lord told me to focus on some very basic things. So I want you to write this title down. I want to share with you on walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Now, granted, this is a message that could apply to any age level. It doesn't have to be in a men's discipleship session. I will probably slant it a little bit towards men, since we are gathered together as men this morning. But I want to go over some basics of walking in the Spirit. I don't know about you, but the first of every year, I'm thinking about my goals. You know, whether it's right or wrong, proper or not, there's just something about the beginning of a new calendar year that makes me evaluate where I've come from, and it makes me evaluate where I'm going. It makes me look at things that were left undone in the last year, and it makes me look at the goals that the Lord would have for me this new year. Above everything, before accomplishments, must come just our personal walk with Jesus Christ. So everything flows out of there. We're very familiar with that. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I know one of our family traditions, I guess you would say, is on New Year's Eve, we open up an envelope that has our goals that we wrote down for this last year, and we evaluate those. And boy, this year I only had about half of them that I accomplished, you know. And then there were some of them I thought were silly. Why did I write those down in the first place? And then we write down a new list for the coming year. So I now have an envelope that's sealed with the year 2002 goals written on. I'll be opening that, you know, next New Year's Eve. But as I read through that, I thought, and I think it was Adrian that was sharing in his time of sharing about the Lord saying, there's some things I want. You know, we're always talking to God, here's my list, here's what I need breakthroughs in, here's what I need done. And many times the Lord, His attitude is, well, let's get first things first. And so this idea of walking in the Spirit, I know you know this, but let me just remind us, the Bible commands us to walk in the Spirit. It doesn't suggest it, does it? The Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible commands us to pray in the Spirit. So really, the top of the list, one of the most important keys to your personal victory with Christ is understanding how to walk in the Spirit. Now, we're very famous for substituting things. Instead of walking in the Spirit, many times we walk in the flesh. We walk in rebellion. We walk in lukewarm. We're lukewarm towards the things of God. We walk in the self-life. We walk in legalism. We walk in judgmental, critical attitudes. We walk in a realm that's the opposite of walking in the Spirit. Again, before we even look at this, I want to say some things by introduction. Walking in the Spirit. I want you to write this down. I know you know this, but I want you to write it down and let it be reinforced in your life. Walking in the Spirit does not depend on feelings. Do you really believe that? Because if you think that you've got to be on some buzz or some high in order to fulfill the command to walk in the Spirit, then I'd say the majority of your life you will not be walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit does not depend on feelings and experience or emotionalism. And you know, people that don't understand that, they live in a state of condemnation. Why? Because if we're honest with ourselves, much of our lives we don't have an experience, we don't feel a buzz, we don't sense some kind of special anointing. So walking in the Spirit does depend on, I can sum it up in one word, yieldedness. Yieldedness. It's really a function of your will yielding to the things of God. Now with that, I want us to go to Romans chapter 7. And I want to look at the internal struggle. The way that I would summarize this, and most of you I see are taking notes, and I greatly appreciate that. And by the way, I have been noticing on Sundays, I look out and I see the guys that come to these men's disciples, they got their Bibles, they're taking notes. And really, it is an impact. I see other people looking, I'm like, what's he taking notes for, you know? It is a witness to them. But I would encourage you to write this thought down, our internal struggle. Doesn't take you too long to be a Christian to realize that every one of us, every day, we have a struggle on the inside of ourselves going on. And Paul describes this beginning with verse 14. Now I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. I just like the way the Amplified Bible, this is a pretty difficult, tongue-twisting text. And I like the way the Amplified Bible explains this. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul says, "We know that the law is spiritual." Now he's talking about the Ten Commandments, the Judaistic law. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of the flesh, carnal, unspiritual, having been sold into slavery under the control of sin." Verse 15. Now here's, I think, describes all of us at times. "For I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled, bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe, which my moral instinct condemns. Now, if I do habitually what is contrary to my desire, that means that I acknowledge and agree that the law is good, morally excellent, and that I take sides with it. However, it is no longer," verse 17, "however, it is no longer I who do the deed, but the sin principle which is at home in me and has possession of me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot seem to perform it." Boy, is that true or what? Every one of us. "I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out." Now, mind you, this struggle is not just with the law. Let's broaden it a little bit. If we're honest here today, this struggle is with my relationship with my wife. I want to do right. I want to respond right. I want to react right. And many times I don't. It's true with my children or children towards their parents. And all of us have an internal struggle going on. Verse 19. "For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do, but the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I am ever doing. Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. It is not myself that acts, but the sin principle which dwells within me, fixed and operating in my soul." Verse 21. "So I find it to be a law, a rule of action of my being, that when I want to do what is right and good, evil is ever present with me, and I am subject to its instant demands. For I endorse and delight in the law of God in my inmost self with my new nature, but I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, a different law, rule of action, at war against the law of my mind, my reason, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh." Verse 24 and 25. I want you to mark these very important verses to our study. "O unhappy, pitiable, and wretched man that I am." Has anybody ever felt like that, or am I the only one? Well, maybe you could share it with somebody that you know that feels like that. No. We've all felt like that. "O unhappy, pitiable, and wretched man that I am, who will release and deliver me from the shackles of the body of death?" And here's the answer, verse 25. "Oh, thank God." Everybody say, "Thank God."
Thank God.
Everybody say, "Thank God."
Thank God.
He says, "Oh, thank God, He will, through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, our Lord. So then indeed I of myself with the mind and heart serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, you know, as I was praying about this, and there's a lot of angles that we could come at about walking in the Spirit. I mean, we could get into everything from the fruit of the Spirit to the gifts of the Spirit to hearing the voice of God, etc. But I think at the top of the list, I want to give you three keys that will help us as we start this new year gain perspective. Okay, my first priority in life is not my business. My first priority in life is not, you know, the church being successful. The first priority in life is me. I've got to walk in the Spirit with the Lord every single day. And I want to give you the first key. The first key for victory and walking in the Spirit is to thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. You've got to thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. You see, if I look at this like, okay, this is just another thing I'm going to tackle and I'm going to conquer, you know, just like I've done everything else in my life, it doesn't take long until you begin to identify with Romans 7 and you see that, man, I'm right in the middle of that internal struggle. When you read commentaries, and I know at Oral Roberts University in theology class, we had debates about this text, and some people would say, well, that, you know, describes his experience before Christ. Again, experience tells us it's your experience before Christ and it's your experience after Christ. That is an internal struggle that is ongoing until we get our resurrected bodies. But the answer is in verse 25. He says, oh, thank God He will through Jesus Christ. So the top of the list is, number one, I have to admit I am powerless. Come on. I said I am powerless to live the victorious Christian life. Well, let's expand that. I'm really powerless to fulfill my covenant with my wife. Right. And I'm not just talking in the sexual sense. I'm talking about my covenant to love her and to treat her with respect and all these things that I vowed to. When it really gets down to it, I am powerless to treat her the way that God would treat her. Oh, it got awfully quiet in here. Everybody just looks at the pastor. Oh, yes. Let's pray for pastor. And usually when people get quiet, I know I've rung their bell. You know, I'm powerless to respond to the irritants that my children at time hurl my way. And I want them to hurry and grow up and mature. Why can't you act like an adult? And then I walk in the next room and I think, I'm not even acting like an adult. You know, why don't I grow up? And there's been so many times that I've had to correct my children, and it's just as soon as it comes out of my mouth, the Holy Ghost speaks to me and goes, that's you. You know, that's you. Now, that doesn't mean I should cease in my parental duties, but I see myself at, you know, 48, almost 49, February 49, I see myself struggling in many of the ways that my children are struggling. So I have to come back to this principle that, you know what, I can't do this. And the first key to victory is to acknowledge defeat in the flesh. My flesh cannot fulfill the law of God. Do you believe that?
Amen.
My flesh cannot fulfill the requirements of God. But there is one who can, and He lives in me. So the first key to walking in the Spirit is to thank God. I thank God for the ability of Jesus, not Jason, but of Jesus who is in me, and I must yield to His control. Oh boy, that's so true. Back to this little diagram we looked at when we were going around sharing. And we were talking about, and I'm saying this for the sake of the audio tape, but I've got a little figure of a person here. And this person has run into, and these little squiggly lines represent tension. Somebody on their job or somebody in your family or situation that's now producing tension, and we tend to keep our focus right there, and God says, no, you've got to lift your eyes and go over that and now focus. I've got a triangle over here for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've got to focus on God and get your eyes off that irritant. And that's at the very moment that you have to say, I can't do this in my own power, but Jesus in me is going to help me to love that person with unconditional love. Jesus in me is going to help me to go back and make it right. I made a stew of things, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to repent, though my flesh doesn't want to. I'm going to go back and repent and get it right. And I know, and I don't think I'm revealing some major deal here, but it's true with any children. I've seen Ryan and Joanne at times go through little spats. I can say this because, you know, he's not here today, so I'll tell on him. And the other day, Joanna did something that just offended Ryan, just offended him. And she was wrong. And so, oh, he was hurt, he was hurt, he was hurt. And he was just, you know, basically wiped out over it. And I went in and I said, Ryan, I said, now you've been forgiven by the Lord. There's been many times that you've been the one in need of forgiveness. I said, the only way you're going to get through this is you've got to get a release in your heart towards Joanna. And Joanna had come and repented, but he wasn't going to. I'll think about it. And we've all been there. I'll think about it. And pray about it, yeah. And so, anyway, as soon as he got a release, man, he got a release. He went right in and said, you know, I forgive you, and just snapped right out of it. And that is a perfect illustration of in our own self, we can't release that person. We don't want to release that person, but depending on Jesus Christ within us. Amen? Now, transition to chapter 8, because this text really should read together. I realize it's separated by something called chapter 8, but when he wrote this, Paul didn't write, okay, now it's time for chapter 8, you know. So he flows right from verse 25. Oh, thank God he will, through Jesus Christ, the anointed one, our Lord, so then I of myself. In other words, in my own self, I want to serve the law, but I can't do it. Now verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging of wrong for those who are in Christ. Now, most of your versions add another part to verse 1. Somebody says, well, I'm not sure that's in the original. It really doesn't matter because he repeats it later down. It lines up with it. It says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. So the way that I live above condemnation is I have to yield to the Holy Spirit within me. You know, that tension, and that's kind of a small item, but that tension between a brother and a sister was impossible to resolve in your own power, because you didn't want to. But as soon as you remember what Jesus did for you, then you rise above that condemnation, you clear the air, so to speak, the atmosphere is now at peace, and there you go, fellowshipping along your way. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life. I want you to underline that phrase, the law of the Spirit of life. Can I just relate that to a natural law? There is a law of gravity, is there not? I said there's a law of gravity. Well, Paul had just said back in chapter 7, there's something called the law of sin and death. And he said that law of sin and death seems to have me in bondage. But he's now discovered a new law. All right, for how many hundreds of years, how many thousands of years was man bound to the earth by the law of gravity? Now, you guys realize, well, I mean, we're just used to seeing jets flying through the air. Do you realize that's only been happening in the past few decades? I mean, it's just the early part of the century that they discovered something called the law of aerodynamics. Well, how many years will we live bound to the law of sin and death until we finally learn about the law of the Spirit of life? And once we learn about the law of the Spirit of life and we apply that principle, but it's more than a principle, it's a person, allow the person of Jesus to live His life through us by the Spirit, suddenly we rise above gravity, we fly over the law of sin and death. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. Both of those laws are mentioned in verse 2. You can either live, and I'm talking about as a Christian, you can live as a Christian bound to the law of sin and death because you're ignorant of your inheritance in Christ, or you can finally say, you know what, I choose to yield to the law of the Spirit of life. And that's where I'm going to live. Amen. How many of you want to live there?
Amen.
You know, in my flying experiences, some of the most beautiful sights I have ever seen in my life have been flying in my airplane. I cannot describe to you, and it's even in some ways, the altitudes of, say, 10 to 15,000 feet is in many ways more wondrous than 20,000 and above. You can get so high in a jet that it's all just kind of becomes mush down there and you don't see anything. But there's something about crossing our country 10,000, 15,000 feet. I can still see the roads. I can see the mountains. There have been times I've taken off, and Jeff has been with me on many of these trips, that, you know, we would take off early in the morning and we would see the sun come up. And just the way the light would hit the clouds early in the morning at that altitude, I mean, it's just like the master painter himself. The master painter himself. Who's that painter of lights they sell? Kincaid. Kincaid can't hold a brush to what God can do in His heavens. I can remember I was flying one time. I don't know why I remember exactly where I was. I was just south of Memphis, Tennessee. I was headed home. And I was 12, 13,000 feet, and there was a lot of thunderstorm activity that day. Now, I happened to be flying through a section that there wasn't any, but off to my left, just towering, billowing, 40,000-foot thunderstorm heads. And then off to my right, the same thing. And I just saw the shadows. Some parts were dark, and then the sunlight. You've seen the sunbeams coming through at times. And then I saw this jet, this lone commercial jet, just pop out of the dark air with his lights, and I saw him cross, and he was a lot faster than me. And I watched the wonder. I'm telling you, the wonder of flight really still grips me. What man has been able to do through the law of aerodynamics. Now, can you get a hold of that in the Spirit? Can you get a hold of how beautiful God can make life if you'll walk in the Spirit? Can you get a hold of how peaceable the atmosphere can be between you and your wife? The joy, I mean, there's nothing like the joy. We've all had those moments, the joy of just sitting in your living room with your wife or your children around you, and everybody's at peace, nobody's arguing, and you just look around as the Father and you just go, and you're just about to start cry. It's just like, Lord, thank you, thank you. We've all had the experience. I remember little Joanna, she would come running when she was little, and she'd be waiting on me, and she was just so full of expression, you know. Ryan was just ready to go play. Come on, Dad, let's go play. Joanna would just come running at me, and she'd jump up into my arms and wrap her legs around me. Her legs would go all the way around me and just squeeze me as tight as she could. And there was times it just brought tears to my eyes. I mean, I had a hard day, but it's like nothing else matters because I got this little girl wrapped around me that at least at this very moment, she loves me. Lord, just thank you. Thank you, Lord. Can you understand how powerful life can be if we get rid of go over the law of gravity and begin to fly? Are you getting this? Verse 3. Hallelujah for verse 3. For God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit. Sending His own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, God, mark this, condemned sin in the flesh. And the Amplified adds this, subdued, overcame, and deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. How many of you accept the sacrifice of Jesus? Now, He's not saying there the law is bad. He's saying, and He said it earlier in chapter 7, the law is good, but because of the weakness of our flesh, the law is powerless to be fulfilled in us. I mean, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, whether I've ever committed the physical act or not, in my heart, we have. I have. The law says, thou shalt, you know, you'll not bear false witness against somebody. Well, whether I've ever done that in a court of law, I've certainly gossiped and talked about people in a judgmental, critical attitude. And so I'm guilty. So in the weakness of my flesh, I cannot fulfill it. So that's why this first key is so important. I've got to begin thanking God for the ability of Jesus Christ within me. That's the starting point. I've got to thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ within me. I couldn't keep the law, but Jesus kept the law, and I've accepted His sacrifice, and He's living that righteousness now through me. Not only did He fulfill the law for me, He is going to now enable me to fulfill the law by His power within me. And what happens if I miss it? There's no condemnation because there is a sacrifice for me. But he's now putting his desires within me. I want to do right. I want to go back and make things right if I mess up. Before, I didn't care. Hurt somebody and it's just, well, they got in my way. Their opportunity to learn. Yeah, it's hard to do sometimes. Now, let's read on. Are you getting something out of this? Verse 4. So that the righteous and just requirements of the law might be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives govern not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. Boy, that is so important. I want you to mark that. We need to live under the influence, the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you a diagram, and those of you that have been through our membership class, you've seen this. And again, it is a very simple concept, but it radically changed my life many years ago, and that's why I share it a lot. But I use a circle, and again, I'll describe this for the sake of the audio tape. I've drawn a circle here, and I'm putting a chair in the middle of that circle, and that chair kind of represents the throne. That's where the king is going to sit. Well, what God desires us to do is to allow, and I'll use a cross, to allow Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to allow Jesus Christ to live His life on that throne. Now, that throne can represent my will, my yieldedness, my choice. You can describe it a number of ways, but I'm going to let Jesus live His life through me. And I'll draw some arrows of influence. He's going to influence my family, my children, my job, my attitude towards money, the way I spend my time, what I watch on TV. I'm going to allow Jesus to sit on that throne. I'm going to use an S. I'm going to put an S at the bottom or the base of that throne, still within the circle. That S represents self. So I'm still myself. In other words, I haven't become a zombie. I'm not walking around like a little robot. I'm still Jason Peebles. Jeff is still Jeff. Joe is still Joe. We've all got different personality traits and qualities. So, you know, you're yourself, but yourself is submitted to the cross. Amen? Wouldn't it be great if that was the only, if that was just the way it was? Moment of salvation, that's the way you lived. Problem. Everybody say problem. The problem is there's something called sin. And I'm going to draw another circle. So this arrow now yields across the page to another circle. Same diagram. There's the chair. There's the throne. S has jumped up on the throne and the cross, still in the circle. You're still a Christian. You're still saved. But the cross is now at the base of the throne, secondary, and self is in charge. So when I'm snappy at someone, when I hold a grudge against someone, when I have a bad attitude, when I respond in anger, is that Jesus or is that self-will? Self-will. So there's the problem, is as Christians we tend to flip-flop between what I would call a Christ or Spirit-filled life. Actually, this is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And there's times that I allow self to get back up there. And when that moment happens, and it will happen most every day in your life, if you're honest with yourself, most every day there will be an attitude or an action that you know does not please God. At that very moment, you must learn to go back to the principles that Paul just alluded to. And that's to basically acknowledge, number one, I cannot live the righteousness of God in my own power. I cannot do that. But I thank God through Jesus Christ that I can. And you've heard me teach on this before. The way you get back is you don't wait for Billy Graham to come to town because he only comes about every 10 years. Joyce Meyer comes every year, so that'd be better, but that's still not best. You could come to church. Hey, we have a church meeting every week, but there's 7 days perhaps that's gone by that you could have been living in the victory of God. There's two things. Write them. Number one and number two. Does anybody remember? The first thing you must do is what? Confess. Repent, confess. Number one is confess your sins. Repentance. Number two is yield. You yield once again in your thinking, in your thoughts, in your choices. You yield Thank you, God, for the ability of Jesus Christ in me. It's that simple. Everybody say simple.
Simple.
Now, the problem with this is especially, and of course we are a Spirit-filled, charismatic church, the problem with a lot of Spirit-filled folks is that that's not weird enough. Hello, are you there? That's not weird enough, Pastor. I think I really should go to the altar and you do some kind of incantation over me and I fall on the floor and the ushers cover me up and carry me out and then somehow I've appeased God. That can be flesh. Now, not every time somebody's slain in the Spirit is it flesh. I'm not teaching that. But I'm saying in some people's thinking, that can be nothing more than just religious activity. Religious activity. What the Lord is looking for is a heart that's yielded to Him. Now, again, mind you, if I pray over you and you fall out in the Spirit, you let the Lord do His work there. We're not teaching against that. But I'm simply saying, don't do something thinking that that pleases God. What pleases God is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then what the Bible says in Romans 6, we're going to look at it in just a moment, it says, yield your members unto God as instruments of righteousness. In fact, let's flip over there. Go with me to Romans 6 now. Flip back to Romans 6. And let's look at verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm in chapter 6, verse 11. That word reckon, everybody say reckon.
Reckon.
That's not a southern term, I just reckon so. That word reckon in the original is an accounting term. It means like an accountant would add up the facts. There's only one answer to that column of figures. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Five is wrong. 6 is wrong. 2 plus 2 equals what? 4. He said, alright, look at the facts. The fact is Jesus died, Jesus was raised. Alright, in our identification with Him, reckon you yourselves to be dead and raised. Just count on that. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to analyze it. Accept it as the fact you also have died and you are raised. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13. Neither yield. Now my version says yield. Some of yours may say present. Are there any other variants of verse 13? Somebody preach at me. Neither yield. Does everybody say yield? Offer. All right, that it's a function of choice. It's a function of your will. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Let's say that out loud. Sin shall not have dominion over me. Say it again. Sin shall not have dominion over me. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, what's he saying there? Well, okay. The only power that my will really has, now that I'm a Christian, is to yield to His influence. For me to assume that I can will victory in this area just because I will it, that's still flesh. The only choice my will should make now as a Christian is a choice of yielding to His power. I can't do it, but He can. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We have no confidence in the flesh. We're confident in the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. You getting this? Everybody say this out loud.
I desire
to yield
My will
to His influence.
There's
the key right there. That is the key to the victorious Christian life. Well, Pastor, what happens when I blow it? Well, thank God, we're under grace. We have a sacrifice. So we still fulfill the requirements of the law through Jesus Christ. All right, key number two. Let's go back to Romans 8. We said the first key is to thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. Key number two, remember we're talking about walking in the Spirit. Key number two is bring your thoughts captive to the things of God. Bring your thoughts captive to the things of God. Bring your thoughts captive to the things of God. Now, look back at this diagram. How many of you realize that Christian maturity is living more and more in this state of Christ on the throne? See? Now, there's days, I wish I could tell you otherwise, but there's days I feel like I'm spending more time over there. And then there's days where I feel like, man, I'm making good progress today. And I just get so proud of myself, I flip right back over there. And what I have to do is I have to ask the Lord to enable me to stay in a state of yieldedness where Christ is on the throne and self is in submission to Him. But what's going to help me do that is I've got to get a hold of my thought processes. Paul says that. Let's go to verse 5. I'm in Romans 8. And let's go to verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds, mark that, verse 5, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. Notice flesh is connected to a mind of flesh. Huh? Flesh, or we could put it this way, actions of flesh are connected to the thought processes of flesh. It's just what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The actions proceed out of what a person sets their thoughts and heart on. Look at the rest of verse 5, though. Here's what we're focused on. But those who are according to the Spirit. How many of you want to be according to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit? Very simple. It's not rocket science. But those who are according to the Spirit are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. So that means I've got to cut some stuff out that I don't need to be focused on. So it's going to be awfully hard for me to stay in this state of yieldedness if I'm constantly going to theaters and watching movies that graphically depict sex or graphically depict families in divorce and are in turmoil, and it's a sad story, and it was a good story plot. You should have seen it, but I wish they'd left this, that, and the other out. And all of a sudden, you're filling your brain with things that are contrary to what God's thinking is. You getting that?
Amen.
And I'll be honest with you, this was very hard for me as a teen in early 20s when I accepted Christ, is the kind of music I listened to. And I'm not just talking about rock and roll music. I mean, if your favorite music's country western, and this don't preach real good in Nashville, I'll tell you that. But, you know, some of the music is just kind of neutral. There's some just feel-good music. I would almost categorize the Beach Boys music. It's just nothing dirty about it. It's just feel-good music. But there's other music that has a philosophy in it that is so flesh-oriented that it undermines your ability to stay in that yielded state. There's some country western music that's just kind of feel good, you know, pat your foot type music. There's other country western music that's talking about, you know, I've left my third mama for my fourth mama, and, you know, I'm driving my 18-wheeler down the road, you know, looking for the honky tonk. I mean, whatever they sing about, I don't really listen to that stuff. Pretty close there, wasn't it? And so I had, now, boy, this dates me, man. You know, there's no such thing as cassettes back then, 8-tracks. 8-tracks were as big as this Bible. An 8-track was as big as that Bible. And I remember I had a Volkswagen with a sunroof, and I had me an 8-track, and I was listening to Janis Joplin. All these people are dead now, you know. Janis Joplin and Jimi Hendrix and all those type people, you know. And I'm telling you what, it just caused my mind and my thought processes and what I would imagine and set my heart on to go in the wrong direction. And it took me a while. Now, you guys are going to laugh at this, but it took me a while. Finally, one day I said, you know, I think there's a connection. Whenever I listen to this music, I don't feel close to God. Hello. I'm sure the angels are like, wow, revelation. But, you know, in the veil of our flesh, it's like, oh, wow, you know, when I listen to this kind of music, when I watch those kind of videos, I don't feel the presence or sense the presence of God like I used to. What's going on here? Furthermore, when I hang around this group of people, somehow I don't sense the presence of God. I end up over on this side where self is in charge instead of the cross. And so Paul made this connection. He said, all right, it's not enough to thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. If you're going to live in that state of the Spirit, you're going to have to set your mind and your affections on the things of God. Amen. Everybody, but just put your hand right here on your chest right here. And you've probably seen me do this on the count of three. Just kind of throw your hands up and go, woo, one, two, three, woo. All right. So you can say you went to one of them meetings. You know, what kind of meeting did you go to? Woo, that kind of meeting, you know. Men's meeting, a woo meeting. The Holy Spirit within you, put your hand back here. The Holy Spirit within you wants a process of working His way out. The first place that He works His way to from your spirit is into your thinking. And from your thinking, He goes to your actions. Now, the problem is we try to get people to act right without thinking right. And that's impossible. Look at verse 5 again. He says, "For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desire set their minds on the things of the flesh." Verse 5, "But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit." Verse 6, "Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit." I like the way the Amplified puts that. "But the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death." Everybody say death. Now, I kind of wish it had just said it's a gray area. It doesn't say it's a gray area. It says it's death. It doesn't say close to death, kind of like death, cold. It says death. "Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter." Mark this in verse 6. "But the mind of the Holy Spirit," mark this, "the mind of the Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever." But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, both now and forever. Verse 7, "That is because the mind of the flesh is hostile to God, but for it does not submit itself to God's law, neither indeed it cannot." So he's saying you've got to get hold of your thinking. Now let me just ask you, again guys, this is not rocket science. We're starting off with this year with a very simple reminder to walk in the Spirit. But what should I be thinking about as a man who wants to serve God? What should I be thinking about? Somebody help me. The Word. Things above. Things that are eternal. Yielding to His will. Walking in love. That's a big one. That's a daily function right there. Come on, give me some other things. How can I please God? Things that are pure and good. Don't chase the rabbit trail of, did you hear about so-and-so? And oh, my, my, my. What else? Come on. Prayer would probably help. Get my mind on prayer some. Get my mind into the realm of worship. How can I help someone else? I like what Joe Kennedy said, you know, about, okay, we can pray about it and all that. What can we do? How can I help somebody else? Person of action. Let me throw this one at you. What do I think about just as I'm falling asleep? Men, what do you think about? Why won't my wife attack me? Some of you are honest, some of you are laughing. The others of you are just kind of writing, you know. Why won't my life attack me like that movie I saw at the theater that I shouldn't have saw and wonder why I'm not walking close to the Lord? What do you think about when you wake up? Why won't my wife attack me? Oh, glory. You know I'm preaching the truth today. No, really. Well, you ought to train yourself just before you go to sleep. You ought to just set your mind on something to do with God, His plan, His Word, His promises. Capture your thoughts and bring them there. Quit feeling sorry for yourself that your wife, you know, is taking too long to get ready and you're going to be asleep before she gets in the bed, blah, blah, blah. I wonder what Pastor Jason's been dealing with. Let's move on. Hallelujah. Jeff knows me, man. He knows me. All right, go to Romans 12. We're going to come back to here, but so hold your finger there. But go to chapter 12, just next door. I wonder why it takes those women so long to get ready and to get unready. All right. Why can't they just be like us? Thank God they're not. All right. Verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. So Paul, he's talking to Christians here. Notice he says, I, brethren. Everybody say, brethren. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren. So he's talking to Christians. He said, all right, oh, Christian, you need to do a couple things here. You need to yield or present to God your physical body. What about my body? What my eyes watch, what my mouth says, what my hands do, what my ears hear. Let's be very practical about it. And verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewal of your mind. Underline that. Your mind is important. What you set your mind on. The only way I'm going to really walk this walk is, thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. I can't do it, but He can. He's in me. Number 2, I've got to now begin to set my thoughts, my mind, on the things of God. Look at what it says in verse 2, if I'll do that. By the renewal of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight. So in other words, well, I know the answer to this. He wouldn't be here on a Saturday morning. How many of you want to fulfill the will of God for your life? Yeah. With your wife, your children. I mean, there's a lot of levels to the will of God, not just the big, you know, the big deal. I want to fulfill the will of God in my family. All right, I've got to bring my thinking under control. My thinking's got to get under control. And that means there's a... Well, they're both positive, but I'll say it this way. There's a negative and there's a positive. There's some things I've got to cut out as the Holy Spirit deals with me, not just simply to be religious. As the Holy Spirit deals with me, there's some things I've got to... Verse on this. Go with me to Isaiah 26. Boy, this is one you want to keep marked in your Bible. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Go to verses 3 and 4. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, the Hebrew there is their thought or their imagination. Whose imagination, whose thought life is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. Now I want you to see the connection there. How many of you want to trust God? Oh, just trust God. Boy, that's a famous cliche in the church world. Just trust God. Well, but he tells me right there, in order for me to trust God, I got to keep my thinking right. I got to keep my thinking on God. What about God? The promises of God. What God has put in my heart about my business or the church or whatever, you know, I'm believing for. What has God impressed me? I need to be thinking about what God's saying to me and not everything around me. Verse 4, trust you in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So there's back to that mind and the way we think. The way we think. All right, number 3, I want to give you the third key. Isn't this simple? It's very simple stuff. Thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. I bring my thoughts captive to the things of God. And key number 3, pray and worship in the Spirit. I need to pray and worship in the Spirit. Now, just look with me quickly at Romans chapter 8 again. Notice how long this chapter is. That's a pretty long chapter. And it's easy to kind of get sidetracked and start chasing rabbits when you get into a chapter that long. But I want you to go back to verses 5 and 6. He's really talking about, this whole chapter is talking about how to stay in the Spirit. Verse 5 and 6, he says, you can either be controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit. Verse 6 says, think about the things of the Spirit. And follow me. I'm just going to go quickly down through here. Verses 8 and 9, he talks again about carnal and flesh living versus in the Spirit. Verse 12, he says, we're not debtors to live after the flesh. We ought to be living after the Spirit. We don't owe anything to the flesh. We owe everything to God. Verse 14, be led by the Spirit. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, the inner working of the Holy Spirit. Then he gets kind of over onto the creation. Look at verse 19. He talks about the creation has a problem because of the fall of man. How many of you know that when Jesus comes back, the creation will start to be healed? Will begin a healing process to the point that one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But he talks about in verse 20 that the creation, or I like the way the Amplified puts it, nature. Nature, you know, the whole world system that we see around us, the physical creation, is in bondage and it wants to be set free from the bondage. He's personifying creation as though creation were moaning and groaning. Another way to put that, with our scientific knowledge today, the world, the ecosystems, has problems. We've contaminated this system. Not only on this earth, the truth be told, if you could study the stars and things are slowing down and things are burning up. You know, I mean, things are just kind of slowly coming to a halt. And without the intervention of God, at some billions of years down the line, it'd probably just come back and be destroyed. But go down to verse 26. Here's what he's building to. Follow me now. Verse 26. I gave you the third key. If you want to stay in this state of Christ on the throne, I believe one of the main keys Paul talks about is you've got to learn how to pray and worship in the Spirit. Verse 26, so too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. Now notice verse 26, he's referring to above. He said likewise. What do your versions say? Likewise?
Likewise.
Likewise what? Just like the creation has problems and is groaning and having, we too have problems or weaknesses, but the Holy Spirit helps us. How many of you know that even as a Christian you've got some weaknesses? I'll just be honest with you, and you've heard me preach enough, you've probably psychoanalyzed me enough, you know, I don't really get to hear y'all that much, so I don't psychoanalyze y'all, but, you know, I've still got some leftover effects from growing up with an alcoholic father. And so there's some things in my life that I'm quite confident will not be 100% healed until I get a glorified body, but I'm moving towards healing now. And the Holy Spirit is helping me along the way. And so I react sometimes out of the past. I'm sure you do too. We react out of things in our life, baggage we call it. Well, the Holy Spirit knows about that baggage, and how many of you know He wants to pray healing right into you? Look at verse 26. So too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness, for we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. Underline this. But the Spirit Himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. So I don't know how to articulate the right kind of prayer in my known language, but the Holy Spirit can begin praying for me and through me. I really believe there's a twofold aspect to this. I believe the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ intercede for us, but I believe the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ want to intercede with us and through us.
Amen.
And quickly, let me give you three ways to pray in the Spirit. Number one, pray the Word. If you pray the Word, you're praying in the Spirit. Why? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. So if I pray the Word, I'm praying a perfect prayer, because I believe the Word of God is the will of God. So I'm praying in the Spirit by praying the Word. Number two, the second way to pray in the Spirit is pray according to the revealed will of God. I've got to come into agreement with the revealed will of God. So if God has revealed to me to plant a church, I don't need to be praying about starting a fishing business down in Pensacola. You know what I'm saying? I need to be praying according to the revealed will of God to me. You need to be praying according to the revealed will of God to you. If God has put within your heart, it's time for your family to get your own home, then start praying in unison with that, in agreement with that, and you're praying in the Spirit. The third way to pray in the Spirit is to pray in tongues. To pray in what the Bible calls tongues. And that is not a cure-all, but it's a very important tool for the Christian. Hold your finger in Romans there. We're almost through, but hang with me about five more minutes. Go to 1 Corinthians 14, and I want to verify that praying in tongues is equivalent to praying in the Spirit. Because, you know, there are denominations and Christians, and I'm talking about good Christians that love God, that, you know, all they've heard about tongues is it's bad or it's emotionalism or it passed away and they don't understand about this. But 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto who? Now see, that's backwards. When you ask most people about tongues, they say, well, tongues is when God, you know, like on Pentecost, spoke to all those people. Well, that was an exception to the rule. The normal rule is it's not to men, it's to God, according to Paul here. So God can speak to others, but primarily it's a prayer tool. What do we call speaking to God? We call that prayer. He says in verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but to God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the what?
Spirit.
Come on now, help me. Howbeit in the what? Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Notice that Paul has just referred to tongues as in the Spirit. That little phrase, in the Spirit. Go to verse 14. Hop over to verse 14. Same chapter. Chapter 14, verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my what prays?
Spirit.
My what?
Spirit.
My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Everybody say the Spirit.
Spirit.
Go back to verse 14. That's tongues. He's using Spirit and tongues interchangeable. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with tongues or in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Now for me, that's English. For Jason right here, he speaks English and fluently Spanish. Maybe some other language I don't know about. Just those two. Okay. So he's up on me. He can pray fluently in English, fluently in Spanish. But he can also pray in tongues. You getting that? Now go back to Romans. We're about through here. Go back to Romans chapter 8 and go down to verse 26. He says, but the Spirit Himself comes to meet our supplication and pleads on our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. Verse 27, and He who searcheth the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, what His intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads in behalf of the saints, underline this, according to and in harmony with the will of God. I want you to mark that in verse 27. The Holy Spirit always prays according to and in harmony with the will of God. So watch this. If I want to live in this state called walking in the Spirit, I've got to thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. I can't do it, but He can. I've got to get my thoughts captive to the things of God. And I believe one of the other tools Paul tells us about here is you need to be praying for things that you don't know you need to be praying for. So how are you going to pray for things you don't know you need to be praying for? You need to be praying in the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, He comes to pray through you. So through the day you're praying under your breath in the Spirit. You're singing in the Spirit. And it's according to the will of God. My mind doesn't know, but the Holy Spirit knows. Verse 28, last verse. And we are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together. Hallelujah. All things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose. Now, how many of you want to see everything work together in that plan? Now, I'm going to just see how big your faith is. I said everything. All your failures, all your mistakes, all your hurts, all your wounds, even the attacks the enemy has thrown at you through the years. Not saying God orchestrated that, but God in His great mercy and grace can take that and make good out of it and weave it into the fabric of His plan for your life. Now that is powerful.
Amen.
That is powerful. You say, well, is that an automatic deal? Well, there's some qualifications in that verse. You've got to love God. The context is you've got to be praying in the Spirit. You go back even up further in the chapter, you've got to be bringing your mind to the thoughts of Christ. So just to say, well, I'll just go through life and whatever happens, que sera, sera, that must be God's will. Uh-uh, that's not what we're teaching. We're saying that as you press in and seek God and you begin to pray in the Spirit, you give God permission, if you will, to begin to orchestrate and move things according to His design and plan for your life and work it all together. Thank you, Jesus. You know, so the person who's a former alcoholic now stands up and they're turning that to good and they're ministering to other alcoholics in the name of Jesus. Some guy who's been in internet pornography and bound up with that, and he's found the victory. He's now setting other guys free. Somebody who's was abused as a young girl, now running around the country setting people free that are abused. Her name is Joyce Meyer. That's public knowledge. I mean, she's got a book on that. So, I mean, look at the wonderful, awesome mercy of God. Have you learned something?
Amen.
Father, we just thank You for what You're teaching us, Lord. Lord, I pray that every one of us could yield to these three keys. I mean, we're mindful because it's the beginning of a new year, but every day, Lord, help us go back to basics and seek first the kingdom. Lord, we thank You that Jesus Christ lives in us. Would you just begin to thank God for that right now? Thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. Do it right now over your life. Just confess to God you can't, but He can. That's the key number one. Number two, would you make a renewed commitment to bring your thoughts captive to the things of God? Would you just make a renewed commitment? Lord, give me Your ability and grace to cut out the chaff, cut out flesh, and to bring my thoughts captive. And number three, would you make a commitment and covenant that you're going to start praying more and worshiping more in the Spirit throughout the day? You know, redeeming your time. Drive around in your truck, maybe turn the radio off and start singing and praying in the Spirit. Going about your business. We all have those little in-between times that where our mind's not necessarily focused. We could be sowing in the Spirit. Lord, we ask You to lead us and help us to live in that state of Christ on the throne, Christ in You, the hope of glory, self submitted to Christ. That's our desire in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap for what He's doing.